I would like us to read Psalm 19 together in unison. So take out your pew Bibles, please. It's found on page 536 in the pew Bible. This is a Psalm of David. Please join me together. The heavens declare the glory of God. The skies proclaim the work of his hands. Day after day they pour forth speech. Night after night they display knowledge. There is no speech or language where their voice is not heard. Their voice goes out into all the earth, their words to the ends of the world. In the heavens he has pitched a tent for the sun, which is like a bridegroom coming forth from his pavilion, like a champion rejoicing to run his course. It rises at one end of the heavens and makes its circuit to the other. Nothing is hidden from its heat. The law of the Lord is perfect, reviving the soul. The statutes of the Lord are trustworthy, making wise the simple. The precepts of the Lord are right, giving joy to the heart. The commands of the Lord are radiant, giving light to the eyes. The fear of the Lord is pure, enduring forever. The ordinances of the Lord are sure and altogether righteous. They are more precious than gold, than much pure gold. They are sweeter than honey from the comb. By them is your servant warned. In keeping them there is great reward. Who can discern his errors? Forgive my hidden faults. Keep your servant also from willful sins. May they not rule over me. Then will I be blameless, innocent of great transgression. May the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be pleasing in your sight, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer. And reading a second passage from the Old Testament, from the book of Nehemiah. The people of Israel have come from exile and returned back to the land. And as they are getting ready to rebuild the city and the temple, they come together. All the people gathered together into the square before the water gate. They told the scribe Ezra to bring the book of the law of Moses, which the Lord had given to Israel. Accordingly, the priest Ezra brought the law before the assembly, both men and women and all who could hear with understanding. This was on the first day of the seventh month. He read from it facing the square before the water gate from early morning until midday, in the presence of the men and the women and those who could understand. And the ears of all the people were attentive to the book of the law. And Ezra opened the book in the sight of all the people, for he was standing above all the people when he opened it, and all the people stood up. Then Ezra blessed the Lord, the great God, and all the people answered, Amen, Amen, lifting up their hands. When they bowed their heads, then they bowed their heads and worshiped the Lord with their faces to the ground. So they read from the book, from the law of God, with interpretation. They gave the sense so that the people understood the reading, and Nehemiah, who was the governor, and Ezra, the priest, and the scribe, and the Levites, who taught the people, said to all the people, This day is holy to the Lord your God. Do not mourn or weep. For all the people wept when they heard the words of the law. Then he said to them, Go your way, eat the fat, and drink sweet wine, and send portions of them to those for whom nothing is prepared. For this day is holy to our Lord. Do not be grieved, for the joy of the Lord is your strength. May we be blessed with understanding of the Word of God. Our New Testament reading from the Gospel is from Luke 4, verses 14 through 21. The beginning of the ministry of Jesus. Then Jesus, filled with the power of the Spirit, returned to Galilee, and a report about him spread through all the surrounding country. He began to teach in their synagogues and was praised by everyone. When he came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up, he went to the synagogue on the day of the Sabbath, as was his custom. He stood up to read, and the scroll of the prophet Isaiah was given to him. He unrolled the scroll and found the place where it was written. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to bring good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim release to the captives and recovery of sight to the blind, to let the oppressed go free, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. And he rolled up the scroll, gave it back to the attendant, and sat down. The eyes of all the synagogue were fixed on him. Then he began to say to them, "Today, this scripture has been fulfilled in your hearing." And reading from Paul's letter to the Corinthians, chapter 12, verses 12 through 18. The body is a unit, though it is made up of many parts. And though all its parts are many, they form one body. So it is with Christ. For we were all baptized by one Spirit into the body, whether Jews or Greeks, slave or free, and we were all given the one Spirit to drink. Now the body is not made up of one part, but of many. If the foot should say, "Because I am not a hand, I do not belong to the body," it would not for that reason cease to be part of the body. And if the ear should say, "Because I am not an eye, I do not belong to the body," it would not for that reason cease to be part of the body. If the whole body were an eye, where would the sense of hearing be? If the whole body were an ear, where would the sense of smell be? But in fact, God has arranged the parts in the body, every one of them, just as he wanted them to be. If they were all one part, where would the body be? As it is, there are many parts, but one body. Thus ends the reading of God's word. The greatest weakness in the church today is the lack of understanding of the Bible. For many churches, in all practical application, the Old Testament does not exist. They have it in their Bible, they refer to it, and occasionally they have a little bit about it, but the focus is so much on the New Testament that they relegate the Old Testament and the revelation of God within it to the corner of the attic behind the high school scrapbook and the pair of skates that have long outlived their usefulness, but you couldn't bear to give them away. In many churches, the framework for worship is a scripture passage of one or two verses and a sermon that may relate to a larger theme that may touch on the scripture or not. It seems to me that oftentimes in our day and age, that we are like the Old Testament people found in 2 Kings chapter 22. King Josiah is on the throne, and someone is digging through the old closet back in the corner of the temple, and they find a Bible and bring it to Josiah and read it to him. They lost the Bible, and for a generation have no idea where it has been. This, as I say, is the greatest weakness of the church today, because without knowledge of the scripture, without an understanding of God, we have no idea what to expect, no idea how to approach God, no understanding of God's power, and are ill-prepared for the problems and difficulties that arise. We as Presbyterians have been, throughout our history, been called people of the book because of our devotion to biblical study, because of our reverence for the Word of God, because we've held the Bible as the final arbiter of all materials, all decisions, all actions in matters of faith and life. Too often, we are walking about trying to achieve things without a solid biblical basis, without any insight as to what God is doing in the world, without power that comes from knowledge, without the relationship that comes from intimacy with God, bred and led by intimacy with the Word of God. It is interesting that Jesus begins his official ministry with an action in the church. You know what happens. Jesus grows into a man, is 30 years old, he is baptized in the River Jordan, goes into the wilderness to pray. After prayer and fasting and the knowledge of what God would have him do, comes back, and his first official action in his ministry is to go to the church and reads the Bible. Guest speakers were allowed to come to the pulpit and select a text and interpret that text. Jesus reads the words from Isaiah 60 and 61. It is a call to power. It is a call to faith. It is a call to proclaim that the kingdom of God is not some far off place in some distant future, but that the kingdom of God is here and now among us, known by the power of God to transform lives. Notice three things that are involved with this. Jesus has a personal call and he responds to it. Jesus affirms his mission and future action with biblical understanding, a reading that defines who he is and what he seeks to do. He starts with the Bible and everything proceeds from there. And thirdly, he's not doing this on his own. He does this with the church. His mission and ministry involves the church. All three of these elements are essential and necessary for living the faithful life. You see, in our society, we've heard that you don't have to go to church to walk with God. We've been told that you don't have to belong to a denomination to be saved. We are told that you can get your religion from TV and radio, from books and magazines. You don't have to sign on, so to speak. You can be a believer unconnected to the lives of real people. We've also heard that Bible study is a private matter. In truth, there is interpretation and application in our own individual lives. That's one of the great things about being a Christian, that the Bible means something to you where you live right now. That does not mean that we can interpret it any way we please that is unique to us and only us. Many Bible studies nowadays are a sharing of ignorance, of divulging individual perspectives and prejudices. They create much heat but generate very little light. The first Bible study I ever taught while I was a student in seminary, I was teaching a group of ladies within the church on 2 Peter, and they stopped me about halfway through the first lesson, and they said, "All that's really nice. How about telling us who's saved and who isn't?" And I looked at them, and they said, "We really want to know so we can look at people and we can determine who is saved and who isn't. Just tell us that part." They wanted to be God and determine who lived a life worthy of being saved. What happens in the church is that unless we have a clear understanding of the scriptures, we end up losing who we are. It's interesting that 1/3 to 1/2 of all seminary graduates do not seek to work in the church. There are many religious ministries, and they're called, we call them parachurch ministries. They go to them and they act as if they take the place of the church. They seek to gain commitments from people and intimate that you don't need the church, that you can get what you need from us. But if you understand the scriptures, you understand that the only place that authority has been given on earth from God concerning spiritual matters is the church. Jesus said, "Whatever you bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven." That doesn't mean the church is always right. It does mean that God will respect the decisions and actions of a less than perfect church and will honor those decisions. We know how this goes. If you've ever been married for, say, more than 5 minutes, you understand this principle. If you've ever been part of a family from, say, more than 5 minutes, you understand how this works. Your spouse or someone within the family makes a commitment, makes a decision. And even if it's something that you disagree with or never would have volunteered for in your life, you find yourself out to dinner with people that you don't care about. You find yourself volunteering for something. You find yourself at a party because you've been committed to it by someone who loves you, and you will do it. So whatever they do, you will follow. That's the commitment that God has made to us. So within the church, we find Bible study not as a sharing of opinion, but of understanding the Word of God. We can disagree on certain things, but in biblical studies, we have 4,000 years of people walking with God, sharing their experience, sharing their knowledge that is affirmed by other faithful people in other generations. God says the understanding that you create at your place in history and in time is the understanding I will affirm. It's kind of like math. The rules of math are accepted because millions of people over thousands of years perform the same mathematical operation and come up with the same answer. So it is with God and faithful people, finding God to be the same yesterday, today, and tomorrow. The goal, when we study the Bible in light of its meaning, when it was written, and understanding over the years so that we can use it now. You see, the Bible is not only a resource, but it's a guide. If we choose not to heed its lessons, we choose, either by choice or by lack of attention, to reject and ignore its teachings, and we find ourselves at great risk. That's what happens at the time of Nehemiah. The people, because of their lack of biblical understanding and their lack of applications of the lessons of the Bible, have been taken into exile. They've been conquered. God gave them a land as a promise that God was their God, and they rejected it by their rejection of the study of the Bible and were taken away into exile. Nehemiah leads them back, and one of the first things they do when they get back is to recognize that the lack of biblical understanding led to their destruction and decay. They were in captivity, and now they were back home, and the consequences of their lack of heeding the scriptures was too painful to bear, and so they read the Bible again. I once met a minister who used to be a heroin addict. He talked about it at different times and the different things that led him into this life and how it nearly killed him. And I said, many times when you get away from something, there are temptations to go back to it. How do you resist those temptations? How do you stop from relapsing? And he said, first of all, I have to pay attention to a lot of the small things. He said, but when I have the most difficulty, I think of the worst moment of my life when I nearly died and nearly ruined the lives of a bunch of other people around me, and I know I can never go back there again. That's what the people of Nehemiah's time have run into. They find themselves that they do not want to return to the old ways. The consequences were too painful. It was too severe. So they prepare to restore the city and rebuild the temple, and they gather together. And what do? They read from the book of the law and gave sense of it so that the people understood the reading. They gather together to hear the word of God, to have instruction and understanding imparted to them, to rest assured that they are within not only the walls of Jerusalem, but within the will of God. Otherwise, they will find themselves back in decay and in ruin. It's interesting if you study church history, when the Reformation occurred, that Martin Luther never attempted to break away from the Catholic Church. He was a Catholic priest. He was teaching in a seminary. He was a faithful person who had a series of questions. And the way in that time that you entertained these questions, that you raised them to the community, is that you would write a list of the questions, you would post them on the door of the church, and people would come and you would debate these questions. And he wrote 95 questions. He called them the 95 Theses. And he posted them on the door of the church in order to ask the questions that he had so that they could debate them, because he saw the church losing sight of the Word of God. He didn't want to break away. He simply wanted to raise some questions. He wanted to debate it. He wanted to see the people get back to the Word of God. And the church told him, Martin, be quiet. Stop talking. Stop asking questions. Stop doing this. And he went to Rome in order to raise these questions directly there. And he was rejected. And out of that rejection comes the traditions that we have. First, the Reformation from Martin Luther, then from John Calvin and Ulrich Zwingli and a whole bunch of other people. Their attempt to silence him on the Word of God led to a new creation. You see, the Bible is not simply a book of lists for us to do. Check that one off today. I accomplished that. The Bible is not a book of lists of things not to do. Avoided that one today. I'm good. The Bible contains a lifestyle to challenge us to hear the voice of God, to hear the Word of God, to become the Word of God to other people, no matter where we find ourselves. To heed its call by living in faith, by walking with God and ministering to other people. That's our call. That's what we're told in Psalm 19. Psalm 19 is a model of Hebrew poetry. It's chiastic. Hebrew poetry is where the main point is in the middle. You step up to it, and then you step down to it. So if you want to read what the real meaning of a psalm is, read the middle verses. Psalm 19 says, "The law of the Lord is perfect, reviving the soul. The testimony of the Lord is assured, making wise the simple. The precepts of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The ordinances of the Lord are true and righteous altogether." Tired and overwhelmed? The Word of God gives refreshment. Ignorant and uncertain? The Word of God brings wisdom. Sad and forlorn, the Word of God brings peace and joy. Tempted by the world's allurements, the Word of God brings strength and rest for your souls. You see, we need the church, not just so a minister can have a job. We need the church because collectively we are holders of the Word of God. Collectively, we are partners with God to help interpret the Word to the people and people to God. We need the church to work together with God, ministering to the needs of the world, but even more so, for the purpose of giving an accounting of what God has done in the past, so that we can have faith of what God will do in our future. It is no coincidence that the ministry of Jesus goes from call to prayer to fasting to the Word of God at church. This legitimizes his ministry and places it in the context of the church structure. The Word of God we take with us, whatever achievement, whether it be graduation, whatever achievement, whether it be getting married, whatever achievement, whether it be retirement, whatever achievements we get in life, promotions and all these things, we have the foundation of the Word of God. So it's interesting when you read Paul's writing to the church at Corinth. The church at Corinth is a church that's constantly fighting with one another. People are bailing ship because of the fights and the divisions in the behaviors and actions. I once interviewed for a church And I studied the church before the interview. They were seeing whether it would be appropriate for us to join together in mission and ministry. And the church had gone 5 years before the opening occurred. They had had 800 people. When I interviewed, they had 200. It was in an area that had grown by 15%. So if you do the math, they literally had lost 85% of the people or the opportunities within that church. I went to the interview armed with all kind of research that I'd done on the area and the church. And I said, I noticed that you were 5 years ago at 800 and now you only have 200. What happened? They said, people died. I started laughing. I said, I don't remember reading about bubonic plague in this area where 85% of the people are gone. It turns out that they had been fighting, that they were really good at fighting, and they were driving people away by the hundreds in the way of the church. That's the church at Corinth. Paul reminds them that this is not about you, that it is about God. It's about taking your gifts and blessings and placing them in the context of the larger community to do good for the world. It is about submitting ourselves to the church so that the church can act in ways that we on our own are not able to act, that we on our own cannot achieve, that we on our own are not able to accomplish by ourselves. Literally, he says, you can't just have it your way. I'm not a hand, therefore I'm not part of the body. You can't divorce yourselves from the believers because you don't get what you want or you don't understand the Bible in the same way as others. Christ has called us together not as a social club, not as a group walled off from the world, not as a group hiding from the interactions with the world, but as agents of God in this world, as agents of hope in this world, as agents of wisdom in this world. And our wisdom comes from knowing the word of God, from being able to proclaim what the world needs to hear so that they understand what happens if they turn from God. The beauty of God is that we have this source of knowledge and wisdom given to us. We have the ability to share with God insights and hope. We have the power of God shown in the past and promised to us now. We are the people of the book. We are the people of the word of God. Caretakers, if you will, of this knowledge, directors of the knowledge of God, and we are the church of Jesus Christ in partnership with God to provide our knowledge of God, our knowledge of God's word, so that the light of the world can be shown to a world living in darkness. Let us pray. Almighty God, may the words of our mouths and the meditations of our hearts be acceptable in your sight as we bring forth the word of God in flesh and blood. Amen.